talking about God's faithfulness as well as celebrating around the Jubilee in these next couple of days, I think we should also be celebrating God's goodness to us as a nation, and particularly to Her Majesty the Queen. Whatever you feel about the monarchy, the royal family, whatever, what is true of Queen Elizabeth II is that she has sought to be faithful to the calling of God upon her life in serving. And just to let you know again, I did say that we were going to give these books out, and we have given these books out to all the children at Holmgate, or the majority of the children at Holmgate School. Some of the older Key Stage 2s we haven't given them to, although we've made sure that they're all in every class. But it was a bit, some of the words and the pictures of it were a bit simple. But we've also given them to all our children. Children, you've all had one of those, each family, haven't you, as well today, God willing. But also to the toddlers, part of, associated with the church here, to Who Let the Dads Out. All the families got one of them yesterday. And also to the nursery across the road, they've got them. So we've actually given out well over 180 of them actually thus far. So praise God for that opportunity. Let me just read it for you, the entire book. No, not really. But just this passage, it opens with this: billions of people follow Christ's teaching and find in Him the guiding light in their lives. I am one of them, Queen Elizabeth II. Right the way through this book, not only does it give her history as well, but it is littered with Christian, with scriptures as well, which help the children and their parents as they read them reflect on God's goodness, quoting from Her Majesty at various times in various parts of her life that she's actually looked to the Lord to help her as she served over these 70 years. So praise God for that opportunity. Pray for every one of those families that has received one of these books from us here at Holmgate. Pray that the Lord would really use that as a means to begin to speak to these precious families. You know, I'm sure you've noticed over the years that certain people will do anything, and sometimes anything, to draw attention to themselves. I'm not a lover of tattoos in any shape, manner, or form. I think they look really, really ugly on old people when they've got wrinkly and grey and everything. And I think some young people forget that one day that they will be old and wrinkly. But some people do all sorts of kinds of things to change their physical appearance of how they look. Now, this is where I would click and you'd see lots of different pictures of some grotesque people who have changed their appearance. Some of them look like cats and wolves and completely different. But I actually didn't want to put the images in your mind, so we'll dispense with that. But not only do sometimes people change their physical appearance, but sometimes people do some weird and wonderful things to draw attention to themselves as well. Their sole purpose in life is to get noticed, to grab attention in some way, maybe just to have their 5 minutes of fame. Now, clever people who have studied this kind of phenomenon conclude that those who do bizarre things for attention are those who are often motivated by, sometimes through jealousy, sometimes it's because they have a real lack of self-esteem, and for some it can be extreme loneliness. The prophets of God were at times were depressed and they were lonely. They also done some pretty weird and bizarre things on an occasions, but it wasn't in any way to draw attention to themselves. In fact, many of them, that was the last thing that they wanted. Jeremiah, that we've been studying over the last couple of weeks, on one occasion, he actually said, you know, this task is so hard, I'd rather not do it. In fact, I'd rather that I actually wasn't even born. But there were times when God demanded that they did some strange things to draw attention to His truth. We saw this a couple of weeks ago in Jeremiah 13, where when Jeremiah was told to buy that linen waistband or belt and then go and wear it and then take it all the way over into Babylon and hide it there by the great river, and then eventually after a period of time to go and retrieve it. And what an unusual thing that was he had to do. But there are also times when God demanded that His people not do certain things as well. On both occasions, it was part of God's program. Visual testimonies to what God was doing. Some of them had an immediate effect. Some had a long-term prophetic implications. But two big statements that I want us to consider tonight to help us to see these. One that we've already seen before, and it's simply this. There's the first one on our screen for us. That God's anger is burning against the people, and if they did not turn away from their sin, he would remove his blessing and he would judge the people. This is something that we've seen in our period in Jeremiah several times. But to visually demonstrate, this is what Jeremiah was actually asked to do. That God tells Jeremiah not to do certain things in order to make a statement of his coming judgment to the people. So with all that said, let's just pray together, shall we? Loving Father, we praise and thank you for the opportunity again that we've had to gather to praise you, to worship you, and to give thanks for your goodness to us. Expressed in so many different ways down through the years. For the fruit and the evidence of your blessing upon the families within this church, Lord, we do give you praise and thanks. We thank you that you've not removed your Spirit from us, but we thank you that you continue with us even in these days. And Lord, as we consider your truth tonight, we pray that you would help us. Lord, that you'd give us all need and understanding. The words I would speak and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable, would be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen. As we turn back to Jeremiah and chapter 16, you notice that Jeremiah didn't just imagine or just invent these things himself. Verse 1 makes it very, very clear that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And the word of the Lord came to him saying that God wanted him to do or not to do, not to participate in four activities of life, four activities of normal life that other people often engage in, that he often engaged in as well. The first thing he said, which is something that I'm pleased that he never ever said to Don, do not take a wife for yourself. And Chris and the rest of the family are pleased that he said, the Lord didn't say that to him as well. You know, for a man not to marry in the Jewish culture was really, really, really unusual. So much so that there's actually not a word in the Hebrew language for bachelor. There's several different words that they would actually put together which would imply that, but there's no one single word within the Hebrew language for someone, a man who would remain single. But the Lord's command for Jeremiah not to marry would not only be an emotional shock, but a cultural shock for him as well. Practicing celibacy was not something even thought of in the Jewish culture. Normally, a Jewish man, and certainly the girls would have married a lot younger, but if a man wasn't married by the age of he was 20, he was considered like he was getting on a bit. I'm certain that Jeremiah would have loved to have had the encouragement of a wife by his side. Truth is, it's some of the things that Jeremiah would experience would actually be easy for him because he didn't have a wife with him, because he didn't marry. When you're in ministry going through really tough times, it is such a wonderful blessing to have a loyal wife at your side, one who supports you, stands with you, encourages you in life and in ministry. For Jeremiah, he had no one to turn to except God alone. He had to face so many things, and it was a tough assignment for him. But it's an important truth for us to learn, especially for those of us who are single, maybe some by choice, by circumstances. But know this and remember this, that God is sovereign in your life. And he may be protecting you from certain things that you may never have thought would be of your experience. That he is the one who is sovereignly in control of your life. We need to be careful, those of us who maybe have a loved one with us, we need to be so sensitive to those who are on their own, so sensitive to their needs, especially to those who maybe have never married. I think sometimes we can be condemnatory to them. Look at them in a different way, as if in a scornful way, as if why they hadn't married, when actually sometimes it can be, and often is, the will of God for them. Secondly, he said to him, do not have children. It's interesting that God told Jeremiah that he was not to marry and to have children. And yet he actually said, if you remember, to Hosea, to marry and to have children. What this tells us is that when it comes to the will of God, what one person is called to do may not be the same as what another person is called to do. We are all individuals. We're all called of God, and he works with you and deals with us in very, very different ways. In other words, the specific will of God may be just the opposite for one person as it is to another. Jeremiah was not to have a normal family life that most people had. He was not to marry. He was not to have children. You know, children can bring such joy into your life, can't they? Talking about you there, mate. Yeah. Just thought I'd put that one in for you. Some happy moments in life, but they also bring responsibility with them as well. Jeremiah would not have the burden. He wouldn't have the responsibility. But can I say this, and I'm speaking directly to parents here, and some of you will understand what I mean. He would not have the heartbreak that sometimes children can bring to us as well. There is, and there should always be, a sense of personal responsibility in sin. But there is also a tremendous pressure to simply conform to the ways, the ideologies of this world. Things that are the norm in the world can and do become the norm in the hearts and the minds of our children. Now, I do not want to take any personal responsibility away from the need to not sin in our children's lives. But let me tell you, there is so much pressure upon them that was never upon us. The world has so changed. Imagine what it was like. You know, when everything was black and white in that picture over there? And okay, there was difficulties, there was struggles, but at least there was laws, there was rules, there was expectations within the world that were God-honoring. The way the laws have been changed in our country to make sin acceptable, and such perversion of sin, and our children are growing up within that culture, and it is so hard. So hard. There are so many expectations upon them. If you went to school at the same time that I went to school, or any younger than me, and if you had an awful time at school, you left it at the school gate normally. The bullies didn't follow you home. But today, with social media, the bullies come into our children's bedroom. And they cause them to conform to their ideology through their tablets and their phones. And praise God if some of our younger ones are not at that stage yet, but our teenagers are under that pressure constantly. In verse 4, God says he was going to bring judgment that would totally and completely disturb the normal family life. God says, the reason I am commanding you not to do this, not to marry, not to have children, is because I'm going to bring such a deadly displeasure upon the land in judgment because of the people's wickedness. And as a result, the families will be devastated. Folks, our nation is ripe for judgment. It really is. Not only for them, for the Jewish people in their day, not only would it be the disease, but also sword and famine would ravish their land. Do you know, Jeremiah was free from the heartache, free from the potential of seeing his own children lost to the sin of the world in which he lived in. And as a result, faced the judgment of God. Parents, those who have got children who don't know and love the Lord, how many times do we lay awake praying for them? With that weight of the heartache that they're lost. In verses 5 to 7, God tells Jeremiah not to go to funerals. Do not mourn with others. In fact, not doing this was something not so incredibly unusual, but actually it almost was viewed as someone who was heartless. Normally when someone dies, the people would mourn, they would lament, they would console with each other. In verse 5, you get that indication there. One of the things which I love about the Jewish culture, they still do it today, is they sit shiver. Do you know what that phrase is? Where they would sit shiver after their loved ones had been buried, because it would be in almost the same day, or certainly within a 24-hour period. The family, and particularly the closest bereaved one, the closest kin, they would sit. Forgive me, George, I'm going to sit, mate. Sorry to throw you. They would sit. And if they had a chair that had a cushion off, they'd take the cushion off and they'd sit even lower down. Can you see me, mother? They'd get as low as they could as a sign of almost lowliness and lowly depression, even to the point of sitting on the floor. And for a whole week, a candle would burn in memory of that loved one. And as they sat shiver, their family, their relatives, their neighbors would come and they would sit with them. And they would mourn and they would weep. And they would bring them food and they didn't have to cook for a whole week. That's the bit I like, by the way. Just people bringing you food and just sitting there and just being overwhelmed by people's love, by people's just goodness to you as you sat shiver. God said to Jeremiah, don't do this. Don't engage in any of this. According to verse 6, when all the different classes of people would die, this was the norm. To lament physically, to gash themselves, to shave their hair in mourning. And God says to Jeremiah, stay away from any of this. Don't engage with it. By Jeremiah staying away from funerals or things that make people grieve was a making a statement. It was a making the statement that God's peace, that God's presence would not even be given to those who were grieving. There would be no mercy, no compassion, no consolation. God was going to allow many to die. There would be many places of mourning. And Jeremiah was not to participate in them. There was no comfort to be found. And finally, in verses 8 and 9 there, it says that Jeremiah was not to do anything to enjoy himself socially. He couldn't actually go to a diamond wedding celebration party or a ruby wedding. If there was any social gathering at all, a wedding, a feast, a celebration that involved eating or drinking, he could not go. And God says this illustration, that I will eliminate anything joyful from my people. No voices of joy or gladness will be heard. No praising. I can't help but be drawn to Jesus' words in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. If you turn quickly with me, if you would. Matthew 24, just before his betrayal and arrest. In 24 and verse 36, it says these words. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking. They were marrying and being given in marriage up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what happened until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill and one will be taken and the other will be left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. Do you know what Jeremiah was asked not to engage in and of themselves, was not a problem. It was not a problem to marry. There was not a problem to grieve over the loss of loved ones. There was not a problem in any way to celebrate and to enter into joyful occasions. These things in and of themselves were not wrong. But what Jesus is saying and what Jeremiah is saying in his day and what he is demonstrating is that the people, even God's own people, were living their lives with no awareness of the pending judgment of God. No awareness of the days in which they were living in. And that was the issue. And you know, folks, we can be guilty of that sometimes as well. I'm not judging and saying that it's wrong what we've done this afternoon. In fact, it was so good and so right. But sometimes there is a danger that we're just living our Christian life and we're just getting on, we're just going from the next thing to the other, for not aware of what God is doing in our day, in our generation. Not really sometimes really focusing and seeing of the level of wickedness that is around us. And so as we begin to draw to a close tonight, why? Why was God allowing these things? In verse 10, God tells Jeremiah that the people will wonder the reasons why God is doing this. People will ask him, why aren't you married? Why don't you have children? Why do you not celebrate with us and mourn with us? And Jeremiah was to inform it because God is sending judgment upon you. That God's people, through all of this, will finally ask, what our iniquity is and what is our sin? What is it that we've committed that God should bring about and bring us to this point of allowing this calamity upon us? And this is what Jeremiah was told to say. Verse 11 there. Because of the sins of your forefathers, because your forefathers have forsaken me and my word. What we clearly learn here is that a national chastisement, a judgment was coming upon them. And it was coming upon them because the accumulation of sins. We also need to observe that a person and an individual chastisement judgment comes upon them because they refuse to face up to their own individual sins. Not just a national thing, but it affected them individually. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31? It's something that we often say when we come to a time of remembrance around the Lord's table. He says there, judge yourselves, lest you yourselves be judged. In other words, Paul, time and time again, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, as we're reminded to do in this passage, is that we need to check our own personal lives, to see whether we as God's people are living in a way that brings glory and honor to him. And we should judge ourselves. It's similar to what we were saying this morning from Hebrews. We need to constantly sometimes examine ourselves just to test ourselves and make sure that we don't despise such a great salvation. What grace we have. Amen. We've sung about that tonight. We've reveled in it. And yet so often we cheapen the grace of God by being comfortable with sin in our life. And Paul says to us here, as Jeremiah says in his day, check yourself. Judge yourself, lest you will be judged. Another reason as well, it wasn't just because of their forefathers, but actually they'd engaged in sin as well. Verse 12, look what it says there. They'd also done evil. In fact, it says they'd actually even done more evil in the eyes of God. You are stubborn, you are proud, and you are arrogant, and you walk according to your own evil heart, and you refuse to listen to me or to my word. God makes it clear that judgment comes because of one's own evil sin, even worse than that of their forefathers. This land which they had been given, remember, this was not their land, this was still God's land. They were allowed to live there. But this land was a land that should have been flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it was a land which was rich with God's blessing. Have we not been rich with God's blessing over many, many years? I don't want to be a prophet of doom in any way, but as Her Majesty begins to come to the end of her days, I don't know what our nation will be like under the next rule. Over a man who said that he is a defender of the faiths rather than the faith, as his dear mother has been. Things will be very, very different in the years to come in our nation, but at the moment, by the goodness of God, His hand is still upon us. But as we see His hand begin to remove, may the Lord have mercy upon us. This land should have been a land flowing of milk and honey. And yet God says, and you are leaving it by my judgment. It's a stark warning in the midst of our celebration today. But as we conclude tonight, as we come to verse 14, God seems to give some future hope for His people. Their hope would not be found in the present things that they were experiencing, but in the future things. And that even though God was angry with His people, it is clear, very clear here, that God's anger is not the last word concerning His people. Verse 14, look what it says there. However, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when men will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, He who brought the Israelites out of Egypt. But they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up from the land of the north and out of the countries where they had been banished them. For I will restore them to the land that I gave to their forefathers. God says, I will so remove them from this land that no one will ever talk about the fact that, remember the days when God brought us out of Egypt? No, what they will say is, remember the days when God delivered us and saved us, even though He had to bring us to a place of judgment, but also within judgment, what did He do? He remembered mercy. And He brought us back to His land. So what this means is that the banishment from the land would not be permanent. But it would be in the future when God would bring His people back from all the lands, from all the way around the world, and He would restore them. The judgments of God were coming against His people. God was not prepared to stop the judgment. He could have delayed it, but the judgment was coming. The people of God had convinced themselves, even in some delusional way, that God wouldn't do this, that God was not the God who brings judgment. But I remind you again that God is a loving God. He is slow to anger, but He is abounding in loving kindness, in loving faithfulness towards His people. But that slowness to anger gets to a point where God must act. Why? Because He is also a holy, righteous God. As we look down the rest of chapter 16 and 17 into 17, God puts His finger on numerous sins that was true of His people. He uses three metaphors to illustrate the fisherman, the hunter, and the banker to describe how He will deal with the people because of their continuing desire to sin. God's people did not realize how much God hated their sin. In fact, God's people were so delusional that they did not even see themselves as sinners. And that point is seen so clearly here in Jeremiah, in this particular passage, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Just turn very quickly over the page, if you would. Verse 9, where it says there, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can find it? Who can understand it? Humans are sick, sinful beings. And the only way we can understand this is that when an individual is right with a holy God, it's only when we've received the forgiveness of God, it's only when we understand the righteousness of God, when we see His grace and His mercy, do we fully appreciate how we are depraved. The person who sees the truth and admits the truth before a holy God is the one who has the work of God in his heart and mind. And the only chance a person has when surrounded by sin and evil as we are is to allow God to so change your heart. And so as we close tonight, final thoughts. Jeremiah prays for this people as he'd done on other occasions. Jeremiah knew that God could heal the land, and he prayed that God might. But no one was listening to him. In fact, the people were persecuting God. They were hating God, hating God's word, hating his servant, and persecuting God's servant. And so Jeremiah takes notice of all that is happening, all that God is allowing. And do you know what he prays? Lord, punish them. Punish them, Lord. Deal with them as only you can, in order that they may come to their senses. It's almost like that prayer that I so often pray. Do you know when the likes of Ross did it this morning and Gaz did it as well this evening? Do you know when they leave that time in a prayer meeting or in an open time of prayer where you bring those individuals to the Lord? Who is it you bring? You know, that son or that daughter, that neighbor or that friend that you've bore witness to. Do you know, one of the things that I always pray, as well as my neighbors, but I always pray for my dear brother, my brother who's so far away from God. And you know, whatever I pray, I always pray the prayer of the prodigal son. Lord, whatever it does to bring him to his senses, whether it means he's in the gutter and he cries out to you, Lord, whatever it is, do it. You know, the sad thing is, my brother has been in the gutter for years. He's been there. He's dragged himself there and he still won't admit his need. But it still doesn't stop us praying, does it? It still doesn't stop us looking to the Lord that he might hear our prayer. Sometimes God's judgment is inevitable, and Jeremiah says, Lord, do it, whatever it takes. I know that you're holy. I know that you're righteous. So bring whatever judgment you might be in order that they may receive your grace. In his grace and in his mercy, which is available to those who admit their sin and turn from their wicked ways. Even though these people were on the verge of judgment, if even at this stage they would turn and honor God, God would honor and bless them. So there still always was a window of opportunity for these people to get back to serious reverent and worship of God. Do you know, we who live in these days, in the days of the age of grace, where there is still an opportunity to receive the forgiveness of God that is offered through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have received that grace of God should be those who are telling others about God's grace, but also reminding them of God's pending judgment as well. God's saving grace and God's love doesn't mean anything to anybody unless you tell them, first of all, of his pending judgment. The judgment of a holy God. But within that, tell them of the forgiveness that is offered to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as the scripture makes it so clear, we should not delay, for God's judgment is pending, just as it was in Noah's day, just as it is in Jeremiah's day, so it is in our day. So therefore, I remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep a watch, because you do not know the day when the Lord is coming. In other words, be alert. Church, be alert to all that God is doing in our day, in our generation. And keep walking with him. And so today, if you hear the word of the Lord, do not harden your hearts as you did in your rebellion, but believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Hallelujah. Praise God for his mercy and his grace that is offered to all.